We're in Genesis. Especially the first 11 chapters. It's considered chaotic, mythical, not believable. And yet all the things in those first 11 chapters, creation. I mean, you got the most basic, fundamental things that happen that impact society in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. You've got the fall. You've got the making of a marriage where a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife and they will become one flesh. The fall, of course, brought death, shame. You've got the first murders committed, the buildup of evil in the world to such a degree that it brought it to the flood. There's the Tower of Babel later on. It's just it is a real important part of our history. And of course, with anything really important like the gospel, relationship with God, the world just discards it. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." His female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also, seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, of beasts that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Let's pray. Lord, Lord, this is again a time in which we were not there, and we have to be told. You tell us what you want us to know about the redemptive plan, what we need to know about salvation, judgment, righteousness, peace with you as opposed to your anger. And Lord, we are to learn from it instead of discard it. And yet, what do we find today, Lord, that we, in our self-inflicted wisdom, we deny it. We are full of unbelief. We're scoffers because, Lord, we don't want to believe it unless we know you. And yet, Lord, it is a lifeline. It is a window of hope to see that there is judgment, to see that there is sin, and to flee from it by your grace. Lord, bless our understanding of it, our urgency in seeing the lost come to you. For Lord, although the flood will never again come to destroy the world, we do know that judgment comes for all. And we pray, Lord, that we would see here in this the wonders of your grace as well as the terrors of your judgment. In Jesus' name, amen. Most people don't think anything about sin. It's not like a tornado. We have tornado warnings. Tornado comes through, there's sirens that go off. If hurricane is coming, there's all sorts of warnings given. If there's a storm like last Wednesday night, we canceled services because there was a big storm coming. They sent kids home from school. But the matter of sin, there's no alarms. They never say anything about it. It's not urgent. If you talk about it, you're considered to be hateful. And yet, there is no tornado, no hurricane, no earthquake that has the same toll upon human existence that sin has. And we would not know sin except it was revealed to us. We don't feel it. We have some of the feelings of the consequences of sin. At times we know that there's something should be different, something should be better. Why is the world the way it is? Why are people the way they are? Why do they do this or why do they do that? And we philosophize about it, and people come up with the fact that, well, it's because of money. People don't have enough money, therefore they're evil. Or people don't have jobs, which I guess is connected to not having as much money. They don't have jobs. They don't have an education. They don't have a place to play basketball at midnight in near where they live. There's been all kinds of suggestions. Putting things in water. There have been places that want to lace the water with some kind of a soothing factor of some sort. There's just all kinds of thoughts about it. And yet, it continues. But the thought of sin, the thought of God being angry, well, that's rejected because we're told that God is only love. God never gets angry at anybody. He's always open and accepting. It doesn't matter what you are. Your religion is accepted by God. Your person is accepted by God. If you want to repent, fine. If you don't want to repent, no biggie. Because sin is really not believed in. And yet, look at the facts here. Sin, in 10 generations that we have here from Adam to Noah, and we believe the population of the world to be something around the same as it is today, several billion people, 4, 5, 6 billion people upon the earth, calculating as we do today. Their bloodlines were more pure. I don't know how that went with, you know, the ability to replenish. replenish the earth, but in the course of all those years and all those lifespans, and you got a bunch of people, and they're all corrupt. And what caused it? Sin. Well, there was righteousness on the earth too. There was a bunch of there was at the first that there was righteousness. There was Abel. There was Seth, and men began to call upon the name of the Lord, and yet it was washed out by sin. The compromises that are mentioned in chapter 6 were those who were righteous, no longer thought it appropriate or were not motivated to stay pure. They began to intermarry with the other line of people who did not know the Lord, did not care about the Lord, and so it all just overcame everything. In the next few weeks, we'll have roses all in the garden out there, and all those roses, hundreds of roses, if there's one skunk in there, that's what you'll smell. No matter how many sweet flowers there are, that skunk will overpower the whole thing, and sin does that with this world. And so by the time we get to chapter 6 in Genesis, and not many, very many chapters there, by the time we get there, it's completely ruined. The entire world, people think only about evil all the time. So much so that the Lord said he is sorry. It's such a burden upon his holy name to see this kind of sin outbreak upon the world. And the solution, of course, there's two options: kill everybody or kill almost everybody and save a remnant. The Lord in his mercy chose to save through Noah the world. So that world would be wiped out. In chapter 7, we get to that. At that time, we know that Noah was 500 years old, and he had his kids. Verse 32 of chapter 5, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I assume in that order. Shem, we're told, was 100 years old and begot his two sons, begot his son 2 years after the flood, Genesis 11 says. So that means around 500, Shem would have been born and got through the flood, which was 100 years later, and then after that had a child. So that is the time frame we're dealing with. We're not given much other than that. Everybody was, by the time they got to the flood, everybody was done except 8 people. And the sons of Noah, their wives, and Noah and his wife. So chapter 7, it's time to get into the ark. Now, the Bible tells us that 120 years before the flood came, when it was first announced, that would have been about 20 years after that, that Shem would have been born. And so there was preparation made. Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached, and nobody is on the ark, in addition to the ones already been stated. The nature of sin so strong that unless God saves, no one can be saved. And so we find at chapter 7 that it's time to come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation, you being Noah. Noah was taking some along. They didn't have the same righteousness that he had. They were with him. But they weren't all bad, but, you know, they weren't Noah. And so we were told that he took 7 each of every clean animal and 2 each of unclean. That's, of course, things that God mentioned in preparation for Judaism. 7, as I understand it, that would be 7 pairs and 2 pairs. Because male and female are mentioned. So he took more clean That's what you could eat later on. That was not the case, you know, in a Judaistic sense then. But God was in preparation for how he would mirror and deal with Israel and mirror the coming of Christ. So take all that in, and we've already talked about the fact there was plenty of room. If you filled up the ark with all the animals here, you would at most fill up about 41% of the space. If it's even more than that, of course you've got things for the feeding of the animals, food for the humans there, all the things that were there, you know, to take with you on the ark. There's plenty of room for that. Today, of course, because they don't believe in the ark, they shrink it on down to where you couldn't get a zebra on one zebra. But there's plenty of room for that. So they're all going on there, the Lord working to get them on, because obviously some of these things hard to gather and keep. But they came, and verse 4 says, after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I've made. Those on the earth, those on the land, they would be destroyed. And 7 more days, and then Noah did all things. Finally, everything was ready. You got to figure, he's been working on this thing 120 years, and it's bittersweet because you want to be done with it because you know it's coming. It's been told, but you got to get tired of getting ready for it. And when you're on the ark, it was a little bit over a year they were on the ark. You got to get tired of that too. So they weren't the greatest of times. And a lot of what we find in strata today that the scientists are looking for, scientists are uniformitarian in their opinions, unless it has to do with a meteor. That means they believe everything goes on at the same way all the time from here back as far as you can go. Everything's the same. So when you measure things, it's a steady state. It's just, you know, nothing like a flood. So when you look at the Grand Canyon, they see the Snake River down there. They don't see the flood because they believe in a uniformitarianism, which is just everything. Just you can gauge it back from how far it's gone. Like if you looked out at the grass here and it was a certain height, Jerry'd probably be able to tell you how long it'd been growing like that, and since the last time it was cut. Well, that's at least 2 weeks right there or something. Because, you know, you figure, but what Jerry wouldn't figure, because it never happens, is if some unusual circumstance occurred and some special dew, especially from our chemical plant, and came on the ground there, and it just overnight popped up 3 feet. Well, you look at that and you'd say, well, nobody's cut that grass for a month. But yesterday it was fine. See, that would be a strange intervention, something different. It's the same with the stars. The scientists say that since the stars are billions of light years from us, as they calculate it, of course they don't know that, but as they calculate billions of years, light years, it would mean that it took billions of years for the light to get here. Therefore, the earth is at least billions of years old. Because they have no place for a non-uniformitarian principle where God said, let there be light, and there was, and let there be stars in the heavens, and there were, and it was immediately seen. They can't grasp. So a lot of the fossil record today, things you would find of humans as well that would be covered up very quickly, like when Mount Vesuvius erupted. It covers you up very quickly, and the animals would be encased in the sediment, and the smaller at the bottom and the ones that need to run a little bit farther up. But the scientists today see that as billions of years of evolutionary change. Well, the flood is an intervention by God. So Noah's there, 600 years old, verse 6, when the floods come. And he goes in there with the clean beast, his family, the unclean beast, two by two. As I say, that's male and female. I think mostly today when people talk about the ark, they think of there's one pair of male and female going on. Well, there's two of, well, there'd be like nine of those, and or two pairs of the unclean and seven pairs of the other. It's not, you know, just two. But off they go. And verse 10 says, it came to pass after 7 days the waters of the flood were on the earth. We know that the flood waters would be influenced by more than just rain. Rain was part of it, the clouds, but also the canopy that was around the earth broke. The windows of heaven were opened, it says. That sounds like, you know, that canopy, that mist, that terrarium type of atmosphere where you had moisture around the earth, that broke. And then the waters of the great deep broke. And Dave would be able to tell you about all the waters of the that are under the ground. They broke open. And you've got it from all directions. The clouds and the rain, the canopy coming down, the waters coming up, and you've got quick flood waters. And it would cover a lot of people and a lot of animals in a quick amount of time. And so we're given a little bit of a play-by-play. Verse 11, the 600th year of Noah's life, second month, 17th day of the month. On that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons, with them enter the ark. They and every beast after its kind, cattle after their kind, creeping things after its kind, birds, all that. They went to the ark, verse 15, to Noah two by two of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So the Lord then shut him in, verse 16. And the course of the flood, it was about a year. You've got in this chapter the time up to the high point. The 40 days of the rain, the waters increase, the ark is lifted up, the mountains are covered through there. Waters prevailed exceedingly, verse 19. 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, so it covered all the mountains. It's a worldwide flood. Can you imagine the water over the whole world? We have oceans now, which cover 70% of the earth. Probably then you didn't have that much. You had land where there's ocean now. And you didn't have the deeps like we have now. All that was broken up, and it's really a changed topography from what was then. Some note that if you took, I think, South America and Africa, you kind of fit them together. If you pushed them around, maybe they were broken apart. But there was probably a lot of land, a lot of space for living, and now you got 70% underwater. That all came about from the floodwaters. And it accomplished its purpose. All flesh died. All whose nostrils were the breath of life, they died. God destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground. That is the seriousness of sin. People say it's not serious. It's not a big thing. Billions of people died because of sin. And again, that's just a calculation that is an estimate. But it is the same today. Billions of people die because of sin. Billions have died because of sin. To say it is nothing, we got an epidemic. If 100 people die. If a serial killer kills 4 people, we got a bad problem. Sin has killed billions and continues every day to kill and kill and kill and kill. And there's no alarm. We're told that, verse 24, the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And that's the high point. We'll stop at the high point tonight and analyze this a bit. But at the high point, 150 days into this, and again, it then will peak and start going down. But 150 days into this, you have accomplished the aim. People have died. All creatures in whom is the breath of life have died. You know, fish can live in the water. They didn't have the breath of life in them. They gurgle through whatever that is they do. But, you know, birds and insects, and I mean, they breathe some way. That was all. They were all killed. All men killed. It was a terrible time. Except the fact that it was also a purifying time, because the world was really, really, really awful and evil. Now, look at John 16, and I think we can comment on this from there. The reason it's disbelieved, usually when you have things disbelieved, things are disbelieved because they're very important. Sinners believe in aliens out there. They believe aliens are watching us, they visit us, they come by. I saw a video, I think I told you, video of a space station, something black and round went right over the top of it like a spacecraft. People are going, they believe in that. They believe there's life on other planets, not just one planet, but many planets, because there's life here, because they believe it came by chance. Why wouldn't it come by chance somewhere else? They believe in it. But to believe in the danger of living outside the favor of God, they don't believe that. And Jesus said in John 16, and this is just before where we are in Mark, before he got to the garden, he was telling his disciples various things. And he said the Holy Spirit was going to come. And the Holy Spirit would come in his place. When he came, verse 7 of John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." That is the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now that is related to that time. Because Jesus says of sin, verse 9, "because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Now all of that is seen in a shadow of Christ in the flood. Because the world was evil, and they did not repent at the preaching of Noah, and they did not feel any compulsion whatsoever to run from the danger of sin. They just didn't. I've heard for a long time that in a teenager that if you eat chocolate, it will give you pimples. Acne. So what are teenagers doing in response to this? I got to have chocolate. There's no fear of chocolate. I never curtailed my chocolate when I was a teenager for fear of acne. Did you? up your arteries. So what do we do? We'll pour the salt on it. Are you kidding me? If you don't have any sense of danger, well, there's no action taken. And Jesus in John 16 says the Holy Spirit is going to do what Jesus has been doing, but the Holy Spirit is going to do it on a more widespread level. The Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit will make the world see that sin is something to flee, to try to find a solution to. And when the Holy Spirit convicts a person, they are burdened by what? By their sin. And until the Holy Spirit convicts, they're not burdened. It's not a concern. So the flood shows us that sin is very serious, because all these people die and God is grieved and the whole world is destroyed. And the Holy Spirit shows a person who is outside of Christ that their sin will plunge them to hell. And they're convicted of sin, of righteousness. Righteousness, we see that was Noah. Noah had righteousness. And righteousness got Noah out of the judgment of the flood. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness. Jesus mentions there is because of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He convicts the world of the way of righteousness. When Jesus is not there, the Holy Spirit still points people to Jesus. When you see your sin as a problem, he convicts the world of sin. He also convicts the world that there is a Savior who is righteous that will replace that sin with righteousness. And therefore, you are able to be free from the judgment. You really are, at that time, concerned about the judgment. And so the third thing the Holy Spirit convicts the world of is judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That means that although all seems right to the world, to the citizens of this world, the devil's plan was defeated by Christ, and the Holy Spirit will convict people of being in the world and being enemies of God, because the arch enemy of God is judged, the devil. If the devil was judged, then his people will be judged. And the judgment of the flood was upon all those who were of the world. The Holy Spirit will come in. The flood was a worldwide once in the whole age of the earth time to show that sin is very serious, it merits judgment, and that righteousness is the way to overcome it. The Holy Spirit does that with greater light when he points to Christ. Our sin now, as we see it and feel it and feel the weight of it because the Holy Spirit convicts us of it, that it's actually there and we couldn't feel it. It's actually there and we're in peril. We didn't know we were in peril. But it's actually there, and it will corrupt us and it will twist us and it will kill us and it will doom us. And we get to understanding that by the Holy Spirit. And then we run. And if there's nowhere to run, we're doomed anyway. But in the city of destruction, there was a place to run to from the city of destruction. And that was to that cross where righteousness was provided through Christ. His righteousness to us, our sin to him, so that we escape the destruction of the city of judgment. And the flood brought us a picture of that early on in history. And today we flee the judgment by not an ark, but by Christ. But until we see it, until we have a conviction of it, sin is just, It's like a vapor. You can't sense it. It's like smoke out there somewhere. It doesn't make an impact. But when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, there's a Savior. There was an ark for Noah. For us, there's a Savior. And so the Holy Spirit is still doing that today. He's convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And people are coming to Christ. But those who are not convicted remain in sin and face judgment. So we see a picture here of the grace of God in the flood. Any comments or thoughts you have?